Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
Our scripture reading this morning before Andrew brings his message. If you want to be turning in your Bible to 2 John, I'll be reading 2 John verses 1 through 6. 2 John verses 1 through 6. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you shall walk in it.
We recently celebrated Memorial Day, and chances are you've spent some time in the last several days thinking about people who have made sacrifices, individuals who've made sacrifices for our country. And there are a lot of different places where there are memorials, where there are times when people come together and remember sacrifices of others. One of the more well-known of those is found at Arlington Cemetery, the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. And you've probably seen some behind-the-scenes background somewhere. Maybe you've read about what you have to go through in order to become a soldier who is a part of that group that presents at the changing of the guard that guards the Tomb of the Unknown Soldiers. I was able to visit that about a year ago, and if you've ever visited that before, you know the solemn feeling that takes place when there's the changing of the guard. We're probably familiar with some of the preparation, the fact that in order to become a part of this unit, you have to be able to memorize hundreds of locations of grave sites in Arlington Cemetery. You have to be able to memorize hundreds of facts and understand the history. There's a very serious way you've got to have your uniform ready and immaculate and clean, and every piece of it has to be just exactly where it's supposed to be. And then you can have consideration to be part of this group. But there's something else that changes when you become one of these soldiers that's stationed here. You have to walk a certain way. And if you see it in person, or even if you just see videos on YouTube, there are several you can watch and count the steps, the 21 steps across, and see how straight the line is, how precise everything is. Turning towards the tomb for 21 seconds and thinking about the precision that's involved in every step of the way. One of the reasons there's always a crowd at the changing of the guard is just to see how precise it is when the soldier comes to relieve the other soldier of duty. They all know exactly where they're supposed to go. They walk in a very specific way. If you're going to be part of that group, there's a way that you have to walk. And as we think about the text that we've read this morning, we're continuing our series that we've just called The Big Impact of Small Letters. Looking over some of these shorter letters in Scripture, some that we might even just flip over because they're one or two pages as we're flipping through our New Testaments. When we get to 2 John, the focus seems to be on exactly how Christians needed to walk, that they've come out of a lifestyle, they've come into a new lifestyle, and now when you're part of this new lifestyle, there's a certain way that you behave, there's a certain way that you walk. And so in the passage that Jack just read for us, we got insight into that emphasis on walking and what does it look like to walk in this specific way. Anytime you're preaching on 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John, or even the Gospel of John itself, one of the concepts that comes up is the concept of love. And one of the challenges is if you're getting ready to talk about love or talk about what our world thinks about love or what the text says about love, it's always hard because you're always looking for new illustrations or for a way to talk about a subject, maybe from a different angle, a different perspective, because we have all been so familiar with maybe sermons about love, discussions about love, or what love means. It's such a broad term, and we've heard it defined in a lot of different ways. And so I did something that you have to do sometimes to try to get the creative juices going. I thought, I'm going to look and see if I can find a source, a quote about love online that reflects what our culture currently thinks about the concept of love. And I was looking through these results, and I found a list of about 50. And these were not just 50 quotes. These were 50 celebrity quotes about love. So now you know, not only are you going to the internet for information, but now you're getting it straight from the celebrities. You know this is going to be good, right? You get the list of it. And there were some good quotes in there. But as I read through that list, I thought it's interesting that there were a few things that seemed to come out to me. One is that love was defined as something that gratifies yourself. When asked to describe love, they describe someone who would do anything for you, someone who is willing to jump out of a plane for the one who is loved. Now, that's certainly a part of a loving relationship, but if we're not careful, that can become a self-centered approach, that what I'm looking for is someone who'll do something for me. That determines what love is. That's the standard of love, is what will you do for me? Quotes like, if you can't handle me at my worst, you don't deserve me at my best. Those sorts of things. You've got to stick with me. You've got to stay with me. And that's an important component, but is that everything? Is that a full definition of what a loving relationship looks like? Isn't there something that we give as a part of that? Other quotes emphasized the irrational nature of love. The heart wants what it wants. There is no logic to it. One that said, love is like a virus. You can't control it. It just kind of happens to you. Now, there are some things we can't explain about the way that we feel and about relationships. There's going to be an element of that that exists beyond our explanation, but is it really that irrational? Is it really left up to just our feelings? Ultimately, many of the quotes felt like love was temporary. It was kind of unpredictable. It was sort of in the air, and it might come down and settle on some people, and then it might just lift off and go somewhere else. And I thought that was a pretty good way of capturing how we view relationships today, at least in our culture, that it's temporary, that I'm looking for what's going to satisfy me, and that's my primary focus, and you can't control. It's kind of irrational. It's just going to happen. And when it does, you just sort of make the best of it and move on. But think about how our culture defines love in a family setting. How is love between a parent and a child defined today? When's the last time we watched a movie or a TV show where the children weren't smarter than the adults, right? When a submissive relationship was modeled, we typically don't see that. Typically, we see the opposite. In fact, it seems like it's becoming increasingly popular to have this idea of, well, we're going to let the children are going to lead the family. They're going to be the ones who decide. And for a parent to have boundaries becomes unloving. But is that really what love looks like? Or maybe in friendships, loving friendships. Maybe love is just letting someone go in whatever direction they're going to go, and I'm not going to say anything because I don't want to hurt them. Is that really what love is? Or does love exist in telling the truth, even when it's a difficult truth to hear? As I was doing this Google search, it felt like we needed a good definition of love in our culture. And when we think about the recipients of this letter, 2 John, it becomes clear very early on they needed a definition of what real love looked like. Now, as we go through these six verses that Jack read for us, we're literally reading half the book of 2 John, and then we'll read the other half. But I want us to point out some things as we consider who this letter was written to and what this letter reminds us of. So let's start in verse 1 of 2 John. The elder to the chosen lady and her children whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. Now, the beginning of this address is a little bit different than what we typically see in New Testament letters. Usually, we're seeing the name of a place like Ephesus or Corinth or Colossae, and there are Christians who are here. But 2 John really displays a lot of the characteristics of ancient letter writing, and this is written from the elder, the aged one, someone who's writing with a sense of kind of authority here, spiritual authority, to a chosen lady and her children. It looks like it's written specifically to an individual. And there have been different approaches to try to understand how this could be applied. What's being said here? Is there a specific unnamed recipient in her children? Or there have been a couple of different ideas of what the name of this individual could be based on some of the Greek meanings for words that are used in the book. It seems to me, especially in the context with what we'll read later, that this is a way of describing a congregation, a body of God's people, and the Christians being members, the children being members of that congregation. We see that imagery of children being used multiple times in Scripture when it's not talking about a blood relative. So Timothy was Paul's child in the faith. Well, what does that mean? That means he was someone that, as Paul thought about those he converted, he developed this kind of relationship as a child in the faith. And so it seems like he's referring to a congregation here, and the children are members of that congregation, and he's writing specifically to them for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Now, if you notice, just in those first two verses, notice how many times the word truth shows up. Again, when we're reading ancient letters, when we're looking through the words of Scripture, one way of emphasis is repetition. We've been reminded of that already. Appreciated so much Mark's devotional for us as we thought about the importance of repetition. God knows that we need that. And so from the very beginning of this letter, we see that truth is going to be a focus. His grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. There's that term truth again. Verse 4, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received the commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love. Here's the definition. We need to know what love is. John's going to say this is what love is, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Christians have a different way of walking, and that way of walking is according to the commandment, and that's not an outward act of obedience that's concerned only with the externals. John says that's love. When I live in love, I walk in obedience. Love walks in obedience. If I want to understand what definition of love to use in Scripture, it's going to include obedience. And this was important. It was especially important for what John's going to address later in this letter. You may have heard the term used to describe some thoughts in the early centuries of religion, Gnosticism. It comes from a word meaning knowledge, and it's a really broad term that refers to sort of a collection of teachings that grow up where individuals begin to claim to have special religious knowledge, that they've got a special revelation, and what they have, what knowledge they have, is often at odds with what Scripture says. And we don't see full-fledged Gnosticism that you could put that label on until after the time of the apostles. But I think we see the seeds of it starting, and it seems like in 1st and 2nd and 3rd John that he's dealing with the seeds of that, the preliminary thoughts that would later grow in to what could be described as Gnosticism here. And so we can see why truth is so important to emphasize, that love walks in obedience. And so it's interesting, as he defines true love, they must love one another, and he tells them that's not a new command. A lot of times when we read Scripture, we run into things that we've never thought of before. But probably more often than that, we run into things that we've already known, we just have to be reminded of. So this is not a new command. You can read all the way back in Leviticus 19, the description in verse 18 from God, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." You should love your neighbor as yourself, and then God reminds them who he is and why they need to listen to his authority. And so when we get to the Gospel of Matthew, and Jesus describes the greatest commands, and he describes loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and your strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself, he's quoting from two Old Testament passages they would have been familiar with. This was not new. And if you read through 1 John, there are five chapters that walk through the implications of what it's like to be loving, to love other people. What does love look like? This is not new, except in contrast to what many would have been saying, perhaps in John's time. We know later, Gnostics had this idea that they were receiving new, additional revelations. Here's something that's updated. Okay, that was fine then, but here's what we know now. And we've got this new information, and so we need to change our entire perspective based on what new information we have available. If you just scroll through whatever your news media source is on your phone, if you just look through articles in a newspaper or flip through the channels on the television, chances are today you'd be able to find someone advertising a news story, and the implication is, once you see this story, you'll never think about this the same way again. You ever seen that? Once you read this, you'll never look at this the same way again. We're going to completely change your perspective. We're being told that from all sides. If you just hear this interview, if you just look at what we found, we're going to change your perspective on everything. Well, in a spiritual way, they were dealing with people who had different ideas and spiritually were saying, okay, that was fine then, but now we've got this knowledge to share with you. And John's saying, don't be tossed around by all of this new information. Go back to this commandment that's not new, but it's important that we love one another. The reason this is such a big issue is one of the things we find out later on that these teachers were claiming was they were claiming that Jesus had not really come into the world and put on flesh. That the divine Son of God could never have really been human. Now today, when we think about challenges to faith, a lot of the challenges we have are people looking at Jesus and saying, well, he wasn't really divine. Jesus wasn't really the Son of God. In the first century, sometimes it was almost the reverse. The idea, well, God would never have really become human. It was the humanity that was being challenged, that being putting on flesh. And the reason that that was so important is not just because that's the claim of the gospel, that the Son became flesh, that put on flesh and lived as a human being, but also if you start denying that the Son of God came down to earth, if you start denying that truth, then it becomes pretty easy to deny that the Son of God could have started his church. That when I become part of a church, that when I put Christ on in baptism, when I receive the gift of the Spirit, that somehow God dwells in me. If I've denied it over here, I could deny it over there. And that's what's so dangerous about this teaching. John wants them to know it's important to walk in obedience. This is not a negotiable command. It's not something that's discussed. It's a lifestyle that needs to be lived. And all throughout Scripture, there's a connection between walking and behavior as a synonym for living. But then notice the shift that takes place here when we start in to the second half of the book, and for 2 weeks in a row, we're reading an entire book of the Bible in worship. We're going to keep doing that with some of these shorter books. But it also helps us get a flow for how the entire letter looks. So beginning in verse 7, he says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God, the one who abides in the teaching. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. Well, if he begins the letter by addressing a lady and her children as a congregation and its members, it seems like he's ending a letter by saying, well, members of another congregation, another church family, greet you. That seems to be a connection here. But if you notice, not only are they supposed to walk in love, but there are some things they're supposed to stand for. They're supposed to stand for the truth. It doesn't cause us just to walk a different way. It also causes us to stand a different way when our lives are defined by love. Love stands for what's true. That's the loving thing to do. And as we continue to read through the writings of John, he's often known as the apostle of love, but he repeatedly talks about taking action and obedience. It's not just something you discuss, it's something that you do. And did you notice he said there are many different deceivers? There are multiple individuals that apparently, especially if we go back to 1 John and we see some of the things that were happening, might have even come out of this congregation, this church family. But now they've gone out, now they're teaching things that aren't consistent with the message of Jesus. John chapter 8 describes Satan as a liar, the father of lies. When we start dealing in deception, that's the territory we're in. And so Satan would love to sow deception, especially in the church. And primarily, they're denying the incarnation, refusing to accept that Jesus came in the flesh. And that leads to that term you noticed he used, Antichrist. And that's a loaded term culturally today. Typically, we think of one individual that would fit this description. But notice the way 2 John describes that. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, whoever that is a deceiver and is literally anti-Christ, anti the Messiah. He's not talking about one specific individual. He's talking about anyone who proclaims this message. He's saying that's how serious it is. In 1 John 5, we would read in verse 10, the one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar. Someone's trying to deceive others. It's as if they're calling God a liar, and love doesn't stand for that. Love stands for the truth. There are specific behaviors that needed to be changed, and he gets into specifics and talks about welcoming someone into your home. And sometimes that's hard for us to wrap our minds around because we read this passage and we say, well, wait a minute, does that mean that I'm not allowed to ever talk to anyone who has a different idea than I do about religion? Does that mean I can't have anyone in my house that has a different perspective than I do? I mean, how is that going to work with our understanding of hospitality? And so it's helpful for us to remember a couple of things. Number one, Christians during this time would have often been meeting in homes. And so this is not just about having someone over for dinner. It seems to indicate having someone come into the place where Christians are meeting, that you're welcoming someone who's teaching what's not true into a place where Christians are meeting. That was serious. And that when you acknowledge that person, when you reach out to that person, John says, it's as if you're approving what he's doing. Don't even give him a greeting without participating in his evil deeds. Well, if you've got Christians meeting in your home and you greet and welcome someone in who's teaching something that's contrary to God's word, that's serious business. And John's wanting to emphasize that. And so maybe a better way for us to understand it in our own context today is, what do I do? What actions can I take that might seem to endorse something that isn't consistent with how God wants me to live? It's going to be impossible for us to go through life without ever coming into contact with people who disagree with us. It's going to be good for us to reach out and cultivate relationships with people who aren't on the same page with us spiritually. The challenge is, am I taking specific actions that seem to endorse, that seem to approve of something that's inconsistent with God's will? Maybe that's a helpful question for us to ask. And again, it's hard for us to define maybe every instance of what that would look like. But if I'm asking that question, I'm going to start choosing things differently. I'm going to have a different set of criteria for when it comes to things that I recommend to people, or things that I post, or that I repost, or that I like, or that I put out there to say, hey, I think you should check this out. If I'm asking this question, I'm going to have a different set of criteria in my mind. I want to have conversations with individuals, maybe people who haven't been Christians for very long. I might be careful about what resources I share, because I want to make sure that it's not as if I'm endorsing something that isn't true. And so again, it's hard to find an exact line in those sorts of conversations. It's a principle that we see in Scripture that we have to apply, and there are several of those that we find and have to figure out, okay, what does this look like today? But I think I would challenge all of us to say, okay, what does it look like for me to stand for the truth? That love walks in obedience and love stands for truth. And both of those things, obedience and truth, are so often associated with what's on the outside, with an outer form of sort of going through the motions. And okay, yeah, I'm getting caught up in externals, or majoring in minors, or focusing on things that don't matter as much as love. But John is saying, no, love includes obedience. Love includes truth. Yes, love means Christians are going to be kind to everyone. Love means Christians are going to show God's care and concern for everyone. But it also means we're going to obey His word. It also means we're going to stand up for what's true. And in the end, that's the most loving thing that we could possibly do. This past week, we were blessed to have our Future Minister Camp and our Spiritual Growth Camp. And one of the things that our young men in Future Ministers Camp did was develop a lesson from the lives of the prophets. And it's interesting to go through, and especially as we're trying to think through each of these lessons, and several of them had different subjects, and you're looking at prophets, it would not have been very tempting to sign up to be a prophet, especially not in the Old Testament, but really looking through anyone who has this ability to stand up and to prophesy, because very often they're having to give news that isn't good. They're having to say things that people don't want to hear, and they have to say it to a group of people who don't want to hear it. They aren't going to thank you for it after you're done. It's not going to be a job where you get a lot of positive feedback. And yet the most loving thing that they could do for people is to share them what was true, with them what is true, to stand up in obedience and to share the truth. We have to walk a different way if we're going to live as Christians. And the challenge for us to remember is that as we reflect God's love to others, we're living by a different definition. There's not a list of quotes from a Google search that defines what love looks like in my life. God defines what love looks like in my life. And when we begin walking with Him, the good news is we're walking to a destination that's greater than anything we could ever imagine. I was thinking this week about one of the experiences that we had when Luke was little and he was learning, first kind of learning how to walk in that stage where they're taking their first steps. And I was really wanting to challenge him, you know, let's get more than just a couple of steps. Let's really start working with it. So there was a little red plastic fish that he liked, and I would kind of hold that up, and he would take a couple of steps, and then I would move it, you know, so he could take a couple more steps. And I thought, this is really good. I'm really training him. And then after a while, he just got mad. He got upset. Then he'd just sit down. And I couldn't figure out why he was mad. And then it dawned on me, I was never actually giving him the thing that he was walking towards. Every time he'd take a couple steps, I kept moving it. Right? I kept moving the goalpost. So after a while, he just got frustrated. I gave him the fish. Everything was great. What I realized was it's easy to get frustrated when you feel like things keep moving, things keep shifting. in our world today, it just seems like things are constantly moving. We're told we're supposed to do this, but now we're supposed to do something else. And the blessing of living the Christian life is to know that what we're walking toward is not something that's going to move out of the way at the last minute. It's not something that's going to shift on us. And God's promise for us is solid. It's just as secure as it was for the people John is writing to in 2 John as it is for us today. It may be that you need to start walking differently this morning, that you need to decide to obey the truth that we've reflected on. And so when it comes to putting Christ on in baptism, it's an act of obedience. It begins with deciding to turn your life around, to confess Jesus as Lord. And when you're buried with him in baptism, then you start that new walk. It doesn't end there. It begins there. And as you're walking for him, you can know you're walking for a goal that will be secure and that will provide something that nothing else can provide. It may be that you need prayers in your walk. Right after our worship time, if you'd like to go out this door, there are a couple of our shepherds who'd love to sit down and pray with you privately. Or if you'd like to share it with the whole church family, that could be a blessing as well. Let's leave here determined to walk in obedience, to stand for truth, and to show God's love. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.